السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون. صدق الله العظيم. قد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أول ما يحاسب به العبد يوم القيامة الصلاة، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وكان عمر رضي الله عنه يكتب إلى عماله فيقول، فكتب: إن أهم أموركم عندي الصلاة، من حفظها وحافظ عليها حفظ دينه، ومن ضيعها فهو لما سواها أضيع. وكما قال رضي الله عنه. Most respected elders and brothers, in these verses of the Quran Sharif which were recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that indeed the mu'mineen, those individuals who have brought iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have accepted the oneness and the wahdaniyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are indeed successful. Every single individual, every single person who has believed in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, he has believed that there is only one Allah, and he has believed in the finality and in the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we will say that this person has got iman. This iman is such a priceless ni'mat and such a priceless bounty that it is basically our ticket to paradise, our ticket to Jannah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, من قال لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. That then individuals who recites this kalima, he will enter Jannah. So each and every one of us, Subhanallah, we have to say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Had it not been for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not have had iman. There are so many out there who unfortunately have been deprived of this great bounty of iman and Islam. This is our ticket to paradise. A person is traveling overseas, maybe he's got accreditation to go Umrah, to go for Hajj. Now he's got the accreditation, but he doesn't have the money. And somehow the Allah Ta'ala makes some arrangement for him, and somebody comes to him and says, I will buy the ticket. It's like a burden that has fallen off his shoulders. He says, my ticket is there, I just have to worry about accommodation. But he's got the ticket now, he feels he's halfway there. I've got my ticket. I'm going for Hajj, inshallah. May Allah make it such that all those individuals who have not gone for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala make it such that they can go for Hajj. And Allah Ta'ala make it such that we can all go for Umrah over and over again. Some people say that this money that we are spending to go for Umrah and to go for Umrah over and over again, some people say, well, that's wastage of money. It's wastage of money. So the person who is the ashik of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the lover of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If somebody loves his mother, if somebody loves his father, and his father stays kilometers away, and then he spends a little extra money to travel to see his father and visit his father, will we say that the person is wasting his money? It is out of love for his father that he wants to go and visit his father as often as possible. That person who is ashik and the lover of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is an ashik of Madinatul Munawwara. He finds enjoyment in looking at the green dome of Madinatul Munawwara. As one poet says, Jab nazar aaye wo sabz gumbad, Jab nazar aaye wo sabz gumbad, kehke salli ala jhum jaye. He says that when my eyes fall onto that green dome, then I go into a state of intoxication. I go into a different world, and automatically from my lips, durood and salam comes as Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammadi wa barik wa salli. Why? Because the person is an ardent lover, he's an ashik of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that Nabi of mine went through so much of sacrifice. That Nabi of mine went through hunger. That Nabi of mine was stoned in Taif. That Nabi of mine's teeth were shattered. He went through poverty and hunger. Hardly any food in the house. Sometimes for months on end there was no food in the house. When Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha was questioned that, how did you survive? She said, Al-Aswadan. Al-Aswadan. How did we survive? We survived on water and khajur. That person who was supposed to have been the king of all kings. He was supposed to be the king of all kings. All kings. If there was anyone who was fit to have been given kingdom, and to have been given a beautiful palace, and to have had a whole entourage of bodyguards around him, then it was none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that person, he becomes an ashik of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the lover of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His heart is longing to go again to Madinatul Munawwara, to once again see the lands of Madinatul Munawwara, that very land upon which my Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked. And these were, this is clearly seen in the lives of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't understand. Sometimes when we read the books of Seerah and we study the lives of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it boggles the mind. What kind of people were these? What kind of individuals were these? Hazrat Khubayb ibn Adi radiallahu an, after the battle of Badr, when the Muslims, through the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though they were small in number, as Allah says, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. How often you find that a small number overpowers and gains victory over a large number with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't look at numbers. Sometimes as Muslims, we suffer from this inferiority complex. Oh, we are weak, we are small in number. In this country of South Africa, we are a minority. Never look at numbers, respected elders and brothers. There is no such thing as minority and majority in Islam. Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullahi alayhi gives beautiful examples. He says that the question is, are there more stars in the sky? How many stars in the sky? If somebody has to ask us, how many stars are there in the sky? We'll say, we can't even count, countless. Countless stars in the sky. So he says, the stars in the sky are majority. But in the morning when the sun rises, one sun rises, just one sun. That one sun overpowers all the stars. Now if you go outside, can you see any stars? Unless the person is sleeping during the day, then we'll say that he's seeing stars in daylight. Daytime he's seeing stars. Otherwise one sun rises in the morning and overpowers all those stars. You go to the Kruger National Park in South Africa. There's a park where they have animals. So people spend money to go and see the animals. So there in Kruger National Park, you'll find a lot of springbok and a lot of impalas. They are in the majority. Everywhere you'll see them. But that one lion, he may be a minority, but he has to give one roar. Just one roar in the jungle and all those impalas are running for their lives. Minority overpowering majority. So Sahaba-i-Kiram were small in number in the Battle of Badr. Very small in number. 313 ill-equipped, hardly had any equipment to fight the battle. Their gaze was on the help of Allah, the help of Allah. And they overpowered the enemy with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the battle of Badr, the mushrikeen of Makkah were longing to get revenge. They wanted to take revenge because the Muslimin had killed many of the influential and important people in their society. After the Battle of Badr, the first Sahabi who they managed to capture, amongst the first batch of Sahaba who they managed to capture, was Hazrat Khubayb ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. Now they were all waiting to give vent to their revenge. So they said that we're going to execute this particular Sahabi and fulfill that vengeance and the revenge that is within our hearts. So they made an announcement in Makkah that we are going to kill the companion of Rasul of Muhammad, we say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We want everyone to be present. So they set up the date, it was scheduled. And everyone gathered around. The Sahabi was then brought. They said, you have a last wish. We know even today, they have wherever they have the death penalty, then they give the person a last wish. He said, you have a last wish? So he said, my last wish is that you allow me to perform 2 rakat salah. This clearly indicates the kind of love that the Sahaba Kiram had in their salah and the enjoyment they experienced. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِيَ الصَّلَاةِ. I find the coolness of my eyes is in salah. Such enjoyment they experienced in their salah. So he said, if you allow me to perform 2 rakat salah. So he said, by all means. He performed those 2 rakats. There was a young individual who at that time was a youngster, was a child. He later on became a sahabi. He narrates this incident. He says, I watched him. Ya la husnihima wa ya la tamamihima. He says, what kind of a salah he performed, how beautiful that salah was, and how perfect that salah was. Thereafter he stood up and he said, oh mushrikeen, I would have prolonged my salah. But I thought to myself, if I have to prolong my salah, you probably will think that I'm doing it to try and delay my execution. That's why I shortened it. Now they started the process of execution. Remember, this was the period of ignorance, the period of Jahiliyyah. Unfortunately, these individuals, the mercy was taken out from their hearts. They had stooped to such a level that they've lost their humanity even. We know that when Nabi Kareem Sa'asim came to Makkatul Mukarramah, what was the condition of those individuals? They would take their daughters and they would bury their daughters alive. They would bury their daughters alive. On one occasion, later on in Madinatul Munawwara, one Sahabi narrated his incident. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you know what was our condition? How foolish we were before you came to us. And how much shukr we make to you that you completely changed and transformed our lives. He says, our condition was such that we used to bury our daughters alive. He says, I had a daughter. She was the flower of the home. And I dearly loved her. But it was a custom. It was a custom in society that we had to bury our daughters alive. We were looked down upon if we kept a daughter. So he says, I had to do it, and I decided that now she was approximately 6 years old. Now you can imagine what kind of a bond and relationship is supposed to be between a father and his 6-year-old daughter. And she was the light of the home. And he says, I told the wife that I want you to make her wear her best clothing, her best dress. So the mother put the best dress on, dolled her up. She says, I'm taking her. The mother didn't even have the courage to ask. He says, I took my daughter. I already had prepared this hole. And he says, I came there. And immediately I pushed her into the hole. So initially she thought I was playing a game with her. So she says, what are you doing, oh my father, what are you doing? So he says, oh, you don't worry. And he says, I started to throw the sand into the grave. So she said, oh my father, you are dirtying my clean clothing. The dress that I have, you are dirtying it. And he says, like this, I carried on and carried on filling it until the sand came up to her chest and then came up to her neck, and until eventually I completely covered her in this condition. The Sahabi says, when I looked up at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tears were rolling down his eyes. He says, why didn't you have mercy on your own daughter? Why didn't you have mercy on your own daughter? But look at the change. Of course, Allah forgave them for that. That was prior to their having accepted Islam. But my point is that, understand what was their level. What was their level of ignorance? Yet we find that after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to these Sahaba, to these Arabs, completely transformed them. Such was their condition that no one wanted to even rule over them. They said, these people are worse than animals. But yet we find in Madinatul Munawwara, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his tawajjuhat fell upon those Sahaba ikram, that we find that on the occasion when Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu anhu was martyred, he had left a daughter behind. It is said in Madinatul Munawwara, there was almost a kind of argument and fight that took place, that who must take care of this daughter. The uncle says, I want the daughter. The brother says, I'll have the daughter. The grandfather said, I want the daughter. They were fighting to take care of the daughter. Upon this, the Sahaba Ikram said, Subhanallah, that very nation that once was prepared to bury their daughters alive, today they're fighting to look after the girls. The transformation that had taken place, complete transformation. So this was the condition of the Arabs. They were totally, no humanity left. Now Hazrat Khubayb ibn Adi radiallahu anhu was in this condition. They started to execute him in such a brutal manner that piece by piece, they started cutting off from his body. Allahu Akbar. Now whilst cutting off pieces of flesh from his body, Abu Sufyan at that time had not accepted Islam. He said, now don't you wish that Muhammad was in your position now and you were safe and sound? Don't you wish that now? Allahu Akbar. Allah. It's easy for us to say these kind of things. But consider yourself in that condition. He says, Wallahi, by the qasam of Allah, I'm not even prepared to allow a thorn to prick my beloved Rasul and I must be in safe and sound. My whole life can go, but not even a thorn must prick my Rasul of Allah. We claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We haven't even experienced a fraction of the love. Sahaba ikram loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to such an extent, Allahu Akbar, can't understand. In the battle of Uhud, when an onslaught had come upon the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all effort was being made to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sahaba ikram rallied around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to such an extent that when the arrows were being shot towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a particular Sahaba with his bare hands was catching those arrows until eventually hands became paralyzed. Another Sahabi, he started taking the arrows in his chest, putting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam behind him. Then he thought to himself, Astaghfirullah, I am facing my back to the Rasul of Allah. He turned around and started taking the arrows in his back until he became shaheed. Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu, in that same battle of Uhud, when the rings of the helmet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam penetrated his Mubarak jaw, he began to bleed. At that time, Sahaba ikram came to try and pull out the rings of the helmet that had pierced the Mubarak jaw of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bayna bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu stepped forward and said, I will try. He then went and with his teeth, he started pulling onto those rings until he lost his teeth. Now there was still one helmet left. Abu Bakr stepped forward. He said, look, you've injured yourself. The blood is coming out from your mouth. I'll take over. He says, no, Wallahi, I will do the other one. And with the other teeth that was left, he grabbed that side and lost those teeth and removed it. So he sacrificed his teeth for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These were the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the kind of love that they had for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with a fraction of that love. A fraction of that love. That is why because they had loved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to such an extent that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala made them and they became radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah was pleased with them, they were pleased with Allah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, closest companion to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, extremely wealthy he was in Makkatul Mukarrama, until eventually he continued spending and spending on Islam and on Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, until his condition in Medina was such that the same Abu Bakr, who was amongst the wealthiest individuals in Makkah, his condition now in Medina was such that there was a thorn as a button to try and hold the kurta together. He couldn't even afford that. In that condition, Jibreel alayhi salam came down and said, "Ya Rasulullah, who is this?" Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Jibreel, you don't know who this is?" He said, "No, I know very well who he is. But what I'm trying to say is that what is he? Look at his condition. He doesn't look like the same person." But tell him that Allah Ta'ala has sent salam to him. And Allah Ta'ala is asking him, "Oh Abu Bakr, are you happier in the condition that you are now or what you were in Makkah? That you sacrificed everything for Rasulullah, you've got nothing yet." When Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him that Allah has conveyed salam to you, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu broke down crying that Allah sends salams directly to me. "Ana radin bi Rabbi," he said, "I am happy with my Allah, I am happy with my Allah in whatever condition he has kept me." So respected elders and brothers, we are extremely fortunate that Allah Ta'ala has selected us and blessed us with Iman and Islam. As we had mentioned in the introduction, that every believer who has got Iman and Islam has got his ticket to Jannah. What a great bounty. Now respected elders and brothers, the person has got his ticket to go for Hajj. But now he doesn't sort out his passport, or his visa is not all up to date, or he hasn't packed his bag, or he hasn't booked his accommodation, or he's forgotten some important documentation. Now what is going to happen to that person? When he goes to the airport, everywhere he's going to be stopped. Everywhere he's going to be stopped. Until eventually he may miss the flight, they may get him onto the next flight, but eventually he'll go. In the same way, every believer has got his ticket to Jannah. But we need to ensure that we go into Jannah directly. That our entry into Jannah is not delayed in any way whatsoever. And how can our entry into Jannah be delayed, respected elders and brothers? It is by disobeying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, Allah Ta'ala has given us this beautiful deen of Islam. Allah has blessed us with Iman and Islam. We should not look at the others and say, "Well, listen, if they're doing that, then you know, we can also do that. What is wrong if we do that?" We cannot compare ourselves to the disbelievers. Those who are rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, they cannot be equal. They are not the same. So sometimes we look at the people outside, say, "Well, they're listening to music. Well, they are casting evil glances at women. Well, they are drinking. Well, they are taking drugs. Well, they are not performing their salah. Nothing is happening to them." So that is a wrong comparison, respected elders and brothers. For a believer and a mu'min, our peace and our comfort and our tranquility lies only in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more a person will find tranquility and serenity. And it's got nothing to do with wealth. Sometimes we look at a wealthy person and wealthy person and we think that he's enjoying life. On one occasion we had gone in Jamar, one particular locality, extremely wealthy locality. People have so much wealth, they don't know what to do with the wealth. So we were taken to one individual's home. Huge home, what a place. But that person was afflicted with cancer. That person was afflicted with cancer on the bed. And he mentioned that, "I'm prepared to sell everything that I have here to get a cure for this disease I have." From that you understand that Allah has given us such bounties. That a person may be staying in a small little room. A person may be staying in a hut or a shack. But if Allah has given him good health, then Allah has given him such a bounty that's more valuable than all the wealth of this world. That's why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, من أصبح فؤادا من أصبح معافا في جسده فكأنما حذفت له الدنيا بحذافيرها أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that that person who wakes up in the morning with good health in his body, it's as if he's got the bounties of the entire world. He's got the bounties of the entire world. Sometimes we look at that person driving a flashy car, he must be enjoying life. But the reality is, respected as and brothers, that when you go and you study that person's life, you actually say to yourself, Ya Allah, I make shukr I don't have what that person has got. Because he has got so much of headaches with that, so much of problems. One particular individual, Allah has blessed him with so much of wealth. He came to me and he mentioned, Maulana, make dua, I've gone for 27 operations in the neck, they still can't find the cure. So Allah gave him wealth, but not health. No health. Suffering. All the time on medication. Rolling in pain. Wealth is not everything, respected elders and brothers. The real wealth is the wealth which we bring in our hearts. And that is the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can implement the obedience of Allah, obedience of Allah ta'ala in our lives, then wallahi, respected elders and brothers, that Allah who put sweetness in sugarcane, Allah will put sweetness in our lives. That Allah, if a person has to dig around a sugarcane plant and has to taste the sand, so there'll be no sugar there. But Allah Ta'ala out of His Qudrat can turn that sand into sweetness. It's same, in the same way. When we bring the obedience of Allah into our lives, perform our salah, stay away from those things which are will bring the anger of Allah Ta'ala, then respected elders and brothers, it'll be as if we are living in Jannat in this very world. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ. That person who fears Allah Ta'ala, Allah will give him two paradises. Mufassirin mention, جَنَّةٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَجَنَّةٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah will give him a Jannah in this world and a Jannah in the Akhirat. Subhanallah. That will be a separate bayan on its own. The time is already expired. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with tranquility, with serenity, with happiness, sweetness, with joy. And this will only come, respected elders and brothers, in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala give us the strength, and Allah ta'ala give us the himmat and courage to abandon and rid our lives of all those things which will invite the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala alleviate the sufferings of the entire ummah, especially our refugee brothers who are in Syria, Turkey and neighboring countries. What kind of lives they are going through. Allah make it easy for them. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Thank you.